Greetings in Christ's name this morning. It's always a privilege to preach God's Word. And this morning it was a little special privilege for me to have my grandson pray for me. I appreciate all my children and grandchildren. And that last song that we sang there just about got a hold of me. I'm an old-timer. 81 years old, and nothing beats good old-fashioned four-part harmony. You just can't beat it. I know we have a lot of the modern songs, but I'm just old enough that you just can't beat it. And I thought I listened to the singing here this morning, and that song was the biggest blessing and the most volume that you had here this morning. You may not have noticed it, but I did because I was listening. The song familiar, a song that praised our God. And you know when you're asked to preach and you haven't preached for a while, you wonder what you should share. I want the message this morning to be a message of encouragement to each one of us. The text you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to read the first 5 verses here as we go into this message. Thank you. I better inspect that. Oh yeah, it's water. Years ago I had somebody slip a glass of Pepsi in the pulpit and I didn't even dare take a drink of that all morning because I knew I'd burst out laughing. Well, after the service, it disappeared. The young fellows that put it up, or I think, went and got it and drank it. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes this way, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I know already, as I look at this passage of Scripture, this is so loaded that I know I'm not going to be able to cover everything in it. Now, I don't want you to do what Olin Ellis did to the preacher out here at Little River when the preacher first come there. Olin Ellis, some of you knew him. He was sitting in the audience when he preached, thought the preacher had preached long enough. He looked out and did like this to his watch. The preacher saw it. He kept on preaching. Pretty soon, Olin went like this. So, I hope nobody does that here this morning. Well, when I look at this passage of Scripture, we could talk about, what we want to talk about is the source of our hope this morning. That's one point we could make. And we're going to talk a little bit about the abundant mercy. We want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we could talk quite a pile about the inheritance. We could talk about being kept by the power of God. So we have numerous subjects here we could go to. But this morning, I want to zero in on the hope, the source of our hope. You notice here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I need to go back in this message and start in the Garden of Eden, because we want to look a little bit at the abundant mercy and then go to that source of hope. God has shown an abundant mercy to you and I. And I don't know if we realize how abundant that mercy is, but back in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were there, God told Adam and Eve, you are not to eat of this one tree there. He said, the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, I want us to focus a little bit on why did God say you are going to die? There was something about God that made him say that. What was it about God that made him say that? He said, the day you eat thereof, well, you say, well, it was disobedience, yes. But disobedience was what? Sin. And God cannot stand sin, and the justice of God, it was the justice of God that said, Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. God's love didn't say that. God's mercy didn't say that. That was God's justice that said, the day that you're going to eat thereof, you're going to die. And so here we have Adam and Eve, she took that bite, she died. Adam took the bite, he died. You say, oh no, they didn't really die. Yes, they died. They died. What happened there was, they immediately died because they lost a relationship that they had with God. You don't read any more after that, that God walked with them in the garden. Before that, they had a relationship. That was cut off. Another thing was that, is this. Immediately, Adam and Eve came subject to every avenue of physical death. Before that, they couldn't have died. Because death is a result of sin. They had not sinned. They could not have died. But God said, the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And they did die. And physically, they were starting to die. Physically, they were starting to die because Adam could have crawled up a tree, fell down, he could have died. They could have, all avenues of physical death. We have cancer, we have other things that come in. They were subject to all of these. Now, God's mercy and love pled for forgiveness. Now, how was this to take place? The wages of sin, the Bible tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And so we have Adam and Eve there sinning on the day that they took that apple, or whatever it was, they say an apple, we'll leave it at that. We don't really know. But they died because of God's justice demanding that sin be paid for. When we come to the sacrifice God's justice demanded that in order for sin to be paid for you and my salvation, that a sinless person dies for our sins. God provided that. That plan was already in place before Adam and Eve were ever created, according to the Bible. And so what happened there then, that God, in His abundant mercy, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, in His abundant mercy, provided a way to satisfy His justice, that you and I may be partakers of that sacrifice which Christ made for us, that we might have eternal life. And that was through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and here where we see that abundant mercy. He came, went to Calvary's cross, and there He suffered, He bled, and He died for your and my sins. And you know, I used to think, along with a lot of other people, that when Christ died, God had to turn His back so He could die. No, that's not true. You don't find that in the Bible. Not at all. What you do find is that in Isaiah 53, it says, when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. God looked at Christ. He saw what Christ was going through. He saw the whole picture. I can just picture God in my mind just standing back and observing. And observing. And the justice of God there observing. And as Christ suffered there, without raising His voice, He suffered as a lamb led to the slaughter. He there, God looked at that, and He saw that tremendous suffering that this sinless Son of His, who had lived on this earth for about 33 years, had never sinned. He didn't do anything worthy of death. Not at all. He shouldn't have died. But here He gave His life for a sinful people, you and I. He gave His life. And when God simply looked at that and saw it, He was satisfied. Once and for all, never again will there be a sacrifice made for man's sin. Why? Because God was totally and wholly satisfied. Psalm 22. You look at Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 is the cry of the cross. It starts out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'd like to turn to Psalm 22, and I'd like to read just a verse or two here to show you again that God did not turn his back and look away when Christ was crucified. Here's what it says. He cried unto him, and the one verse it says in verse 21, it says, for thou hast heard him. Look at verse 24 in Psalm 22. He said, for he hath not despised. And remember, this was a psalm relating to the death and the suffering and death of Christ. He said, for thou hast not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto them, he heard. That tells me that God just stood back and he watched his son die. And when he saw his son die, he was totally and completely, his justice was now satisfied. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ and accept him as our personal Savior, give our heart unto him, the justice of God for us has been annulled. But don't ever get it into your mind that God's justice isn't annulled today. For the sinner, God's justice is just as real as it was back in the Garden of Eden. Today, again, the sinner, the man that sins, it says, shall die. And that's true today. The sinner out here, living in sin, he has no hope. Why? Because the justice of God bars him from going to heaven unless he accepts that sacrifice, that abundant mercy that God provided for him on Calvary's cross. And when he accepts that abundant mercy that God has provided, the justice of God now, the wages of sin has been removed, death. The gift of God has been bestowed, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's something else I'd like to point out here. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, the sacrifice for your and my sins was total, it was complete, but it was not yet in effect. It was not yet in effect. It was 3 days later that sacrifice went into effect, because God's sacrifice for sin could not be taken care of until the result of sin had been paid for, and that was death. And Christ rose victorious from the grave, and after he rose victorious from the grave, death had been dealt with once and for all. When he rose from the dead, death had been dealt with. Now, because death, the wages of sin, had been dealt with, now the sacrifice made 3 days earlier was now in effect for you and I. And Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, he said, you're yet in your sins. And if there is no resurrection. And so this is where we have a hope in the resurrection, that living hope in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that in my mind that I see is when I look at the justice of God, God not only is justice, not only demands that sin be paid for, his justice also demands that righteousness be rewarded. You ever think about the justice of God? That's just how just God is. That when man sins, when sin must, God says, his justice says sin must be paid for. But when man does righteousness, it also demands that man is rewarded. And Jesus Christ could not be held in the grave because he never sinned. He wasn't worthy of it. And so God's justice demanded that he be raised from the dead. Peter said it was not possible for death to hold him. Why? Because he had never sinned. And because of the righteousness of God. And God had predicted in the Old Testament that scriptures that Christ would be raised from the dead. So as we look at that, you and I today have a hope that reaches beyond this life into the next. Now, what does this hope do for us? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the source of our hope. And, you know, I run across something the other day in my study that was kind of interesting to me. Can anyone here tell me what the definition for the word cemetery is. Do you know what the definition for cemetery is? Nobody? Well, it's a graveyard, isn't it? That's not the definition. The definition comes from a word, and I don't know whether it was Greek. I think it's Greek or Italian. The word cemetery, we bury our people in the sleeping place. That's what the word cemetery means. The first definition in Webster's Old Dictionary for the word cemetery is sleeping place. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that even society in which we live, if they really know what the word cemetery means, is we are burying our people in a sleeping place. Because that's not the final end. That's not the final end. The final end is going to be when the trumpet sounds, Jesus Christ ascends from heaven with a shout, the graves are going to be open and they're going to come forth. And so the cemetery is a sleeping place. And so as we look at that, we have a hope that reaches beyond the sleeping place. Now what does this hope do for us? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a lively hope here, he says. A living hope. Something that is alive and vibrant in our everyday life. That living hope is a motivating and inspiring, and it's a motivating and inspiring and overflowing hope. That living hope that we have creates with us faith and trust in Christ as our Lord. We serve Christ as we live here. We have faith in Him. We trust in Him. And we know we're going to die. And you know, I don't know how many more years I have. I've had 81 years. And I'm going to live. I know exactly when I'm going to die. I can't tell you the day and the hour. But the day when I die is when God says, that's enough. That's it. It's for you too. And so we know when we're going to die is when God says, that's it. We know how long we're going to live. Well, how long are you going to live? You going to live 100 years? I don't know. But I know this, I'm going to live till I die. Yeah, that's right. We do. We don't know how long that is. But I know for me it's not that many years anymore. Because that's what nature tells me. And I had an uncle. He died when he was 96 years old. And somebody asked me, Uncle Saul, do you think you'll live to make 100? He looked at him and says, well, I'll tell you, there's not too many folks dying at my age. And you know, the older we get, the less folks are dying at our age. Because the older we get, most of them have died already. But what does the hope of the resurrection do for us? It creates a faith and trust in Christ that reaches from this life into the next. It also makes us want to walk in the newness of life. Because this hope is alive, it's vibrant, it makes us to want to walk in a way to please God, that when we leave this earth, we can have the assurance that we're going to go to the courts of glory. We're going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Why? Because that hope is, through the resurrection, I am going to be with Christ in glory. Also what it does, it promotes us to live a surrendered life. A life surrendered to the will of God. A life willing to give up all that we have for God, for Christ. A life that is surrendered to the will of God for my life, whether it is to preach the gospel, whether it's to be a faithful lay brother in the church, whether it's to go on the mission field, be a school teacher or whatever. It is a surrender, that hope that we have in Christ for that through the resurrection. It's a life surrendered to God, a life committed to serve Christ in whatever way He wants. Not only that, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, And I think I can quote this, but let me turn to it quickly. John writes this way. He said, let me get it so it's correct. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And let me just add this. Did you know the world will never understand the Christian? You know, sometimes we think we got to get like the world so the world will understand us. No, the world can't understand the Christian. It is only those who have been saved by God's grace, who have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, that can understand the Christian. Because they don't know anything about that. Oh, they see it. They wonder about it. They even become inquisitive and desire it sometimes. Some people do. Well, praise God for that. But he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, we don't know what we're going to be like. We don't know what that glorified body is exactly going to be like. But he says this, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, it brings about purification in our life as we serve God. And not only this, it brings forth that living expectation, a lively expectation of spending eternity with Christ. This source of hope, as Hebrews writes, is an anchor for our soul, steadfast and sure. And you know, I know what it is to have an anchor on a boat that's not steadfast and sure. I grew up about 12 miles from the Atlantic Ocean, and we would go fishing quite often, and we'd go out and we'd anchor the boat. And the purpose of anchoring the boat is to hold it in one place, in one position, right over the spot where we think the fish are. And sometimes we were fortunate enough that we got there. But what happens when that anchor, when this tide is very strong, and we had that happen at times, the tide strong enough that our anchor would not hold. It drug and we moved away from where we wanted to be. And so what we have, that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, is an anchor that will hold us solid, fastened to the spot that we want to be in God's will and service. Serving him, it won't allow us to be moved away from that to something that would draw our attention away from Christ. The Christian hope is something that we have not yet seen. We have not yet experienced it. It is something that is in the future. And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, talks about how he is preparing for this. And he said, I count all things but done. He wants to know the excellency of the living for Christ. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark. Excuse me. I press forward to that mark. And so you have there Paul saying that he is pressing forward to the mark because he wants to serve Christ faithfully. He has that hope that reaches into eternity. Not only that, the Bible tells us then, Paul writing to Titus says this way, and this has become one of my favorite verses. I don't know if it's a favorite verse, but one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, the grace of God, that abundant mercy that he has shown us, that grace he has shown through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that hope that we have in him, we look forward to that glorious appearing. And the Bible tells us that someday Jesus is going to come through the clouds of glory. In fact, the apostles were told he's coming back in the clouds just as you've seen him go. The book of Thessalonians tells us that he's going to bring with them those who sleep in Christ. And so what we have today, brethren and sisters, we have people in the sleeping place who are waiting for Jesus to return. Now, I'd like to say something, and I hope that you still love me when I get through with this one. But if everything that I have heard preachers say and others say about where the dead in Christ are today and what they're doing to heaven, if everything is true that I have heard, there is no reason for the resurrection of Christ. Why do I say that? Oh, they're up there, they're walking on the streets of gold. Wait a minute, folks, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, 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 no. They are bodiless. They're bodiless. They left that here. They left that here. And then I see people saying that they're rejoicing their birthday in heaven. Come on, folks. If that's true, we don't need the resurrection. And you know, oh, the crippled people, they've gone to heaven. Oh, they're up there dancing and all. Whoa, 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 whoa. Still love me? Come on. Those things all belong to the glorified body that's going to raise from the dead. This much we know. They're alive. The Bible says, well, they're sleeping. The Bible even said they're asleep in Christ. They are resting and they are waiting. How much they're praising God, I don't know. But we know they're alive. And another thing we know is they are with Jesus. But they're there with Jesus in a presence that we don't understand. You know, we're so body conscious, so body conscious, that when we think of somebody going to heaven, we think of what they're doing, what we used to do in the body. I read one time, and I felt it was kind of blasphemous, and I still remember when I read it. I picked up a book that was in the lobby out at Hillcrest in the nursing home. And the writer in there was talking about how things are when we go to get to heaven. And he was saying that we're going to do the things in heaven that we enjoy doing on the earth. Like if you like to play ball on the earth, you're going to play ball in heaven. Whoa, 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 folks. Wait a minute. You know, we have some fantastic ideas about heaven, don't we? Well, let me tell you, folks, it's a glorious time. And I think those who have died in Christ, in the presence of Christ, they are rejoicing in spirit that they're there. But remember, they are bodiless. Because if they would have a new body already, it would not be necessary for the resurrection. And so what I have heard about some people say about what my mom and dad may be doing in heaven today, if I believe that, then I would believe that the resurrection, I'd be undermining what the Bible says. Well, we die when we bury a soul in the cemetery, in the sleeping place. When we bury that Christian's body, that body is buried in the hope of the resurrection, that someday, the day when Jesus Christ returns with from heaven with a shout with the voice of the archangel, there's a trumpet sound that's going to be heard that's been never heard before. There's a shout that's going to be heard that's never been heard before. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to come forth. People who have been there for thousands of years, they're going to come forth. And just think about that. The graves are going to give up the dead. The sea is going to give up the dead. You say, how can that be? People buried at sea. They drowned out there. What's left of them? I don't know. I can't tell you, but there's something. There's something going to come forth. Now, I'll just say this, and somebody misunderstood me the last time I preached on this. I'll just share this. And I was asked asked by somebody later where in the Bible that I read that, and I said, well, that person didn't hear everything I said. Jewish tradition says this. This is not in the Bible, and it's not gospel. But it relates to what I'm talking about. Jewish tradition says there is one little bone right on the end of your bottom end of your backbone that never deteriorates. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Sounds kind of far-fetched to me. But we know, brethren and sisters, we know there is some substance left of a body that's buried, turns to dust. There is some substance left of a body that's buried at sea. It has to be, because how can Christ call a body from the sea that's never been put there? There's nothing left of it. There is something there. And what I don't know. And you go dig up graves from thousands of years ago. Some of you might find bones, or you find a little heap of dust. And sometimes it may not even be identifiable. I don't know. And people who go out here, they have been cremated. And so they take their ashes and spread them everywhere. And somewhere in that little bunch of ashes, something is going to come forth. I believe that with all my heart. Because the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise. And it talks about in Revelation, the sea giving up the dead, death and hell giving up the dead. In other words, wherever people have been buried or have died and deteriorated, they're going to come forth. You know, beyond my imagination. But this is where these people that have been serving the Lord, they are in the presence of Jesus Christ. What all they're doing there, I have no idea. But this much I do know, they are not there in bodily form to walk on streets of gold and things like this that we so often connect to the body. I look at them as they're as spirit beings. As spirit beings. They are alive. They are well. In fact, I often say this. In their spiritual being with Christ, they're probably more alive than they've ever been. You know, mentally and so forth and alert. But they are spirit beings. They are with Christ. And so we have a hope that as we live this life, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. That much we're assured of. But we are not assured of a new body until Jesus returns. And then we have that hope. It'll be a body similar to His. The Bible tells us we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Can you imagine a body? Take, if I would have that glorified body this morning, I could, woof, I'd be gone. You wouldn't see me. And all at once, you could close this thing up. Oh, we got, all at once, well, there He is again. You know, a body that has substance that the apostles could put their hands on and they can feel. And Jesus even told Thomas, put your hand here. Put it in here. A body you can feel. And yet not subject to anything like that out there, physical things. You know, stop and think about it, that glorified body. Heaven's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be a huge place. And just to think about it, that we could probably scoot all over heaven. Zoom, 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 zoom here. How many people that we know could be visiting one? Well, there won't be any day there. You know, when I think about that hope that we have in Christ for the resurrection and what all awaits us there, and we sometimes feel that we gain all these things when we leave this world. Brothers and sisters, we don't gain everything that you've heard. Preachers, even preachers say that the redeemed are doing in heaven. Because we look at it from a bodily function view. But we do know and rejoice in this. And I know of people who, when they left this earth, I had a cousin that died. Her parting words, "I see Jesus coming." I had a preacher friend. My dad's best friend is a preacher. When he died, his parting words were, "Glory, glory, glory." I had a cousin that died that hadn't talked for quite a while and just laid there in a coma. When she died, the family that was watching said, "Her eyes opened. We know that she saw something." Bob Webb can give you a story of a dying sinner man that as a teenager, he had volunteered to sit with dying people. This man had been in a coma for some time, hadn't said a word. Bob was there. He had a string tied to his arm, tied to the man's arm, so if the man woke up, and he would find him, find out. And Bob said all at once that man sat bolt upright in bed, cursed God, fell back in the bed and was gone. He saw something. So I believe that man, when we leave here, we do go to our eternal destination. But that's not the end. Because the Bible talks about the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the damned. The resurrection to destruction. And so as we as Christians, with our hope, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with that abundant mercy that God showed for our salvation, and then in His resurrection, we leave this world knowing that we're going to go to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we leave here with the expectation and we patiently wait there until the trumpet sounds that we can be reunited with a body like Jesus had when He was raised from the dead. And so I hope this message this morning has been an inspiration to you, and I hope you still love me. We're feeling the way that I do about how things are in heaven when we leave and go there. But I don't expect, brothers and sisters, that when I leave this world, I expect to see Jesus. I don't expect to go out there and dance up and down the streets of gold because I won't have a body to do so. I don't believe I will. Because of a wood, why would I need the resurrection? You see, the Bible talks much about the resurrection. And in our communion services, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we do, is because we have a hope in Him that someday I'm going to see my loved ones in glory in a glorified body. And I may have to wait for all. And you know, here's another interesting thing that somebody pointed out to me one time. I hadn't really thought about it, and yet it was true. When we get to heaven, time's going to stand still. What meaning is time going to have when we get to heaven? Really? Not a whole lot, will it? We'll just patiently wait for that blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that someday I am going to be not only in spirit with Christ, but bodily with Christ in heaven. But I'm going to have to wait till the trumpet sounds for that one. And so I trust this morning's message has been an inspiration to you. It's been an inspiration to me to share it. And God has been so good and gracious to us and blessed us so abundantly. And you know, that abundant mercy that He talks about there, where would you and I be today without God's mercy? Where? We'd be somewhere beyond hope. If it wouldn't be for God's abundant mercy. And not only that, He shows that mercy to us day by day. Grace and mercy. Do you ever stumble and fall in your Christian experience? You ever have a bad day and you do a few things that you have to ask God to forgive you for? You may have had a bad attitude or spoke unkindly to someone. God's mercy brings us back to remembrance and to repentance. And God's grace is there for us day by day. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we pause now and thank you for that hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that hope which comes by his resurrection, that hope, dear Father, that we have in the finished work of Calvary's cross, that hope, dear Father, that reaches beyond this life into the next, a hope, dear Father, that causes us and motivates us to want to serve you. And Father, we know that we need your grace and help to do this. But we thank you, Father, that our Lord this morning is there at your right hand. And we thank you that he's interceding for and pleading for us. And oh, Father, help us and make us conscious of how many times we need that intercessor at your right hand. And Father, we just thank you again for that abundant mercy, that hope we have in Jesus Christ. And may the message this morning have been a message of inspiration and encouragement to each one here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn the time back to Tommy.